Let me begin tonight by saying that someone has well said that when it comes to reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when it comes to building a church for the glory of God, it doesn't do any good to get them in the front door if we're losing them out the back door at the same rate. Now, we exist as a church in order to fulfill the Great Commission. I think most of you could probably quote it, but let's just go ahead and read it together. The Great Commission is given in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Let's read this together out loud. Ready? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, we call that the Great Commission, and I want you to notice tonight, just by way of introduction, that there are three elements to the Great Commission. The first element is just simply getting people saved, making disciples. The Bible says, again, in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That literally means to make disciples, to get people saved. Every person here tonight that calls themselves a Christian ought to be involved in some way in 2021 in getting people saved. We must all be involved in carrying the gospel outside the four walls of this church. You'll notice that the Great Commission begins with the word go, and the word go are the first two letters of the word gospel. Nothing happens until we go. Can I have an amen? We've got to go. We've got to get the gospel outside the four walls of this church. We've got to go. I love the story. I've told it many times, but I like to hear it. It's the story about the little boy that was sitting there playing, and his mom said, you need to get dressed. We're going to Aunt Martha's. And the little boy looked at his mother and said, I ain't going. Well, she was an English teacher, and she was appalled when he said that. She said, oh, son. She said, what do you mean, I ain't going? It's we aren't going. They aren't going. I am not going. Do you understand? He said, yes, ma'am. Sounds to me like ain't nobody going. Well, you know, that's the way it is in many Baptist churches in America today. When it comes to going to win souls, nobody's going. And so nothing happens until we go. And so that's the first part of the Great Commission. That's the first element. We've got to make disciples. We've got to get them saved. But now there's a second element to the Great Commission. And let's read it again in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is, make disciples, get them saved. Then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Once we get them saved, we must explain to them the importance of getting baptized. Why? Because baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. Baptism is a public profession of faith. Whenever I'm standing up here in this hallway just before I baptize someone, I always tell them the same thing. I tell them, now, you're getting ready to be baptized, and it pictures two things. First of all, it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go under the water, that shows that Jesus was buried. When you come out of the water, that shows that Jesus rose from the dead. But I tell them, it also symbolizes your own death, burial, and resurrection. It symbolizes the fact that you are dead to the old life, and you are alive to walk in newness of life. In other words, you want to live for Jesus. And then I'll ask them, is that what you want? And so it's important that we explain to them that this is the first step of obedience, and we have not fulfilled the Great Commission until we have included this step. We've got to get them saved. We've got to get them baptized. Unfortunately, right here is where many times a false sense of security sets in. And we think, well, we've done our job. We've got them saved. We've got them baptized. But now, wait a minute. Our job is not nearly finished. As a matter of fact, in many ways, once we get them saved and baptized, our job is just beginning. It's just beginning. Because I want you to look at the next element of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's number one. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's number two. But then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, listen. Once they're saved and baptized, we've got to get them grounded. We've got to get them grounded so that they in turn can win others to faith in Jesus Christ. So we get them saved, we get them baptized, we get them grounded so that they in turn can help others get saved, get baptized, and get grounded. We have not obeyed the Great Commission until we've included all three elements. We have not obeyed the Great Commission until it has come full circle. Now, that is exactly the big thought of this chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The big thought is getting these people grounded. Let me prove that to you by pointing out some of the words and phrases that are used throughout this chapter, and I'll put it on the screen. In verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "My goal is to establish you." Now, what would be another way of saying that? I want to get you what? I want to get you grounded. Then in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I want to get you to the place that no man should be moved." And I preached a whole sermon on that 2 weeks ago, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And I said it carries with it the idea of being so deeply rooted. A tree is so deeply rooted that when the winds of adversity blow, it will not blow over, it will not be moved. So Paul said, I want to get you to the place that no man should be moved by the winds of adversity. In other words, I want to get you, say it out loud, grounded. Then in verse 8, Paul says, I want you to learn how to stand fast in the Lord. In other words, get them grounded. In verse 10, Paul says, I want to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In other words, I want to get you grounded. And then in verse 12, Paul says, I want to make you to increase and abound in love. In other words, I want to get you grounded. And then in verse 13, Paul says, I want God to establish your hearts. And there again, we see that word establish. I want to get you grounded. I think it's obvious from all of these verses that Paul was not just satisfied with getting them saved and baptized. The Apostle Paul was consumed with the idea of getting them grounded. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be the same way with our new believers. We've got to be consumed with the idea of getting them grounded. And those who do not become grounded in their faith are going to result in backdoor losses. And I just said a moment ago, it doesn't do any good to get them in the front door if we're losing them out the back door at the same rate. And for that reason, we've got to get them grounded. So I want to show you three things from this chapter as we kind of work our way through the first 9 verses. The first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the dispatching of a man. And that's in verses 1 through 3. So let's reread verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, Paul says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. All right, now, I want you to look this way, and I want you to get the picture. After the Apostle Paul started a church in Thessalonica, keep in mind, he was only there a few short months. But God blessed, and within just a few months, Paul was able to win enough people to Christ that they were able to establish a church. Let me just stop right here and say, that's a testimony to the power of God. That is a testimony to the power of God. Within just a few short months, they were able to establish a church. Then they left Thessalonica, and they went to Athens. Now, you've got Paul, you've got Silas, and you've got Timothy. Now, Paul says, we thought it good to be left alone in Athens and to send Timothy to you. Why? That he might establish you, that he might help get you grounded. Look at it again in verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. For what reason? Why did he send Timothy? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, I want you to understand that Timothy was very, very valuable to the Apostle Paul. And Paul could have used Timothy in Athens. But now listen, with no regard whatsoever for personal convenience, with no regard whatsoever for personal consideration, with no regard whatsoever with, well, how is this going to negatively affect me? He dispatched Timothy to Thessalonica. He sent Timothy to these people for one reason, to help get them grounded. He sent them there at great personal sacrifice. Now, that leads me to say a couple of things about these verses, verses 1 through 3. I want to say, number one, if we are going to get the new believers at Westwood Baptist Church grounded, number one, it requires human involvement. Getting people grounded requires human involvement. Let me explain what I mean by that. You don't just give somebody a book to read and hope that they read it and get grounded. That's not how it works. I have some wonderful books that I like to give to new believers. One in particular written by Adrian Rogers. It's called What Every Christian Ought to Know. And I keep a stack of those books in my office solely for the purpose of giving them to new believers. But it's not enough to hand a new believer a book and say, hey, read this and you can get grounded. Oh no, my friend, it requires human involvement. The Apostle Paul sent Timothy to help get them grounded. Think of it like this. It took human involvement to get them saved, right? I mean, Paul didn't send angels to Thessalonica to get these people saved. God didn't send angels. He sent men. He sent Paul and Timothy and Silas to get these people saved. It took human involvement to get these people saved. Now it's going to take human involvement to help get them grounded. I said recently in another sermon that it's been a long time since I've seen somebody grow in grace and get grounded as quickly as Sean Strickland has become grounded. Sean, raise your hand. Sean's sitting right back here. Matter of fact, Sean will be preaching for you next Sunday night in my absence. Now, here's Sean. He's only been in this church 3 or 4 years. He knew about as much about the Bible as I did when I started church at the age of 20. And I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that he didn't know the difference between the Old and the New Testament. He's only been here 3 or 4 years. And now, listen, now, in that short period of time, he is grounded to the place that I will allow him to teach the entire adult Sunday school. Or that I'll let him preach from this pulpit in my absence, a responsibility that I don't take lightly. Now you say, well, how in the world did that happen? I'll tell you how that happened. Human involvement. Brother Wes Taylor met with this man every week for 2 years, week after week, pouring into him, answering his questions, helping him to understand the doctrines of God, helping him to know what to believe and why he should believe it. He poured his life into this man. It takes human involvement to get people grounded. I make no pretense about why I'm preaching this sermon tonight. I'm preaching this tonight because I want more people to get involved in our discipleship ministry. I want more of you to become Timothys. I want more of you to begin to pour your life into the lives of our new believers and help them get grounded. And may I say this? If you've been in this church for, I'll say, at least 5 years, you should already be grounded. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. There are many who are like the ones that are written about in Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5 it says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, you've been saved for years, but you're still not grounded. He's saying, look, you've been saved for years, and you ought to be able to receive the meat of God's word. You ought to be able to understand the deep things of God, but you're not on the meat. You're still having to drink milk. And then he said in verse 12, some of you ought to be teachers, but you're still having to be taught. And so it is a rebuke. Well, why was God able to use Timothy? Why was Paul able to send Timothy? Two reasons. Number one, Timothy was grounded. Timothy, you can't help someone else get grounded if you're not grounded. It's like the old country preacher that said, you can't teach what you don't know any more than you can come from where you ain't been. Paul could use Timothy, and God could use Timothy because Timothy was grounded, but secondly, because Timothy had a servant's heart. Did you know that when it comes to getting people grounded, did you know that Timothy was Paul's go-to guy? Anytime there was a church that had a problem and it needed to be straightened out and the people needed to get grounded, who did Paul send? He always sent Timothy. For example, Paul sent Timothy to the church at Corinth. We read in 1 Corinthians 16:10, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Now you talk about a carnal church. You talk about a church that needed help. You won't find a more carnal church in the New Testament than the church at Corinth. Almost every chapter of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke. Paul is rebuking them for something they're doing wrong. I mean, these people are dividing over human leadership. These people are suing one another in public courts. These people are abusing spiritual gifts. They're abusing the Lord's Supper. These people have all kinds of problems. And what does Paul do? Who does Paul send to straighten these people out? He sends Timothy. Why? Because Timothy was grounded. Therefore, God could use Timothy in that way. Not only did Paul send Timothy to Thessalonica, not only did Paul send Timothy to Corinth, but did you know Paul also sent Timothy to Philippi? Notice what it says in Philippi chapter 2, 19 through 23. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send who? Timotheus shortly unto you." That's Timothy. "That I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Isn't that sad? Paul says, "I can't find a single person there among you that's qualified to help get you grounded. Therefore, I'm going to have to send Timothy. I'm going to have to send my best man. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me." Listen, I need a church full of Timothys. I need a church full of people that I can count on to help our new believers get grounded. And number one, it is going to require human involvement. Number two, getting people grounded requires sacrifice. Timothy sacrificed by going. Don't you know, as a young man, Timothy would have rather stayed with Paul in Athens? I mean, Athens was a bustling city. It was an exciting place to be. And here's Paul getting ready to start a new church. You talk about exciting. There's nothing more exciting than the birthing of a new church. And don't you know that Timothy would have rather stayed with Paul? But instead, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, as badly as I need you here, they need you more. I need you to go to Thessalonica and help those people get grounded." And what did Timothy say? "Yes, sir." Timothy was a team player. I like staff members that are team players. They do what's needed to be done when it needs to be done. They're a team player. And nobody says, "Well, that's not my job." Hey, no. Timothy said, "Listen, whatever you need me to do, I'm ready to go." Timothy sacrificed by going. Paul sacrificed by sending. The Apostle Paul sending Timothy to Thessalonica was an act of unselfish love. It was an act of unselfish love. I'll show that to you. Notice the very first word in verse 3. The very first word is wherefore. Do you see that? Say amen. Chapter 3, verse 1. The very first word in chapter 3 and verse number 1 is the word wherefore. All right, now look this way. Anytime you see the words wherefore or therefore, then you need to look at what was just said before that. Because the word wherefore means in reference to what I just said. And I want you to notice that what Paul had just said in chapter 2. Now, you do realize that when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapter divisions, right? It was just one long letter. Then men came along later and put in the chapter divisions to keep preachers, from preaching too long. But they weren't there originally. It was just one long letter. And I want you to notice what Paul said in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Boy, I tell you, those verses just ooze with love and affection. Paul talks about how much he loves these people. These people are his joy. These people are a blessing to him. Then in chapter 3, he says, "Wherefore," in other words, because of that, because I love you so much, I'm sending Timothy to you. As valuable as Timothy was to the Apostle Paul, he sacrificed by letting Timothy go to help these people. Notice the word left in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens." I found it interesting that that word left carries with it the idea of losing a loved one at death. It's a very strong word. It carries with it the idea of being bereaved. Church, draw up close and listen. You know what that means? That means that when Paul let Timothy go, he missed him so much that he felt like there had been a death in the family. You'll never find a better example in the Bible of personal sacrifice for the cause of Christ than what Paul did right here. T- Timothy sacrificed by going. Paul sacrificed by sending him. And so what have we learned so far? Well, we've learned so far tonight that if we are going to get them grounded, it's going to require human involvement, and more of us are going to have to get involved. I think about the Mahons, Brother Roy and Miss Phyllis. I tell you, they have become so faithful, and I'm so proud of Roy and Phyllis Mahons and how they have grown in grace in just, what, two or three short years? How long has it been? In just 2 years. Do you know why they have grown so quickly? Because every single week, Larry Cockman has met with Roy and poured into his life and taught him and answered his questions and gone through the discipleship program with him and spent time with him at great personal sacrifice and with human involvement and with human interaction. I'm telling you, the people in our church that have not resulted in backdoor losses are those people who have gotten grounded. And it requires human involvement, and it involves sacrifice, all right? So that's number one, the dispatching of a man. Number two, the second thing I want you to see tonight is this. I want you to see the design of the mission. Look at verse 2, chapter 3 and verse number 2. Can you take some more tonight? Say amen. All right, good. Chapter 3 and verse number 2. Paul says, "We sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Now, why did Paul send Timothy to Thessalonica? To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Do you see that? There was a twofold mission here. Paul sent Timotheus, or Timothy, to help the people become established or grounded and to comfort them with the afflictions that they were already facing because of their faith. I want to focus in on that first point. I want to focus in on Paul sending Timothy to help them get established, to help them get grounded. I want to focus in on that. According to the Institute of Church Growth, an organization that studies churches that are growing, according to the Institute of Church Growth, there are specific markers that we can look for in the lives of new believers to tell whether or not they are getting grounded. It is a long list, and I'm not going to give you the entire list, but I am going to give you just a few of the things that we can look for in the life of a new believer to tell whether or not they are getting grounded. And number one on their list, and again, this is their list. Number one on their list is what I talked about this morning, regular church attendance. A new believer will never get grounded apart from regular church attendance. I said this morning that I had only been in church 2 years, and I was grounded. My faith was not mature, but I was grounded. I knew what I believed. I knew why I believed it. I was grounded in the faith within 2 years. And if I could attribute that to any one thing, it was regular church attendance. I just decided I'm going to be there. Unless I'm sick, or unless I have to work, or unless I'm providentially hindered, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm going to be there. I said this morning, it's an amazing thing to me that Nancy's parents actually gave me their blessing to marry her, having only been in church for 2 years. But they did, because somehow they could tell that I was grounded. I can remember I was talking to Mr. Carnahan one night about getting married to Nancy, and Mr. Carnahan looked at me and said, "Well, what are your plans, son?" And I said, "What are you going to do for a living?" And I said, "Mr. Carnahan, I'm going to be a preacher. I'm just going to study the Bible all day, every day, and God will provide." Later, I heard him talking to Mrs. Carnahan. She said, "How did it go with Steve?" He said, "Not too well. He hadn't got a job, and he thinks I'm God." God will provide. Thankfully, he didn't have to. Amen? The second thing is this, assurance of salvation. Listen, the new believer must receive the assurance of their salvation. And I'm going to tell you, they are never going to get grounded until they know that they are saved and that there is a difference between faith and feelings. I want to share with you a scenario that happens in here from time to time. Thankfully, it doesn't happen that often, but this does happen from time to time, and it always concerns me. I get finished preaching, I give the invitation, and somebody walks the aisle. We send them out into the counseling room with one of our counselors. The counselor brings them back out of the counseling room a few minutes later, introduces them to me, and then they turn to the person and say, "Tell Brother Steve what just happened to you." And they'll say, I got saved. And we'll hug, and we'll rejoice, and we'll talk about baptism, and I'll say, praise the Lord. Sometimes they'll actually come back and get baptized that Sunday night. Then 2 weeks later, I see them sitting out here in a morning service. And I ask the question, if you die tonight, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt about it? If you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven, just slip up a hand and let me pray for you. And then that person who told me 2 weeks ago that they had gotten saved will slip up a hand. You know what that tells me? Doesn't mean they're not saved. It means they don't have the assurance of salvation. It means nobody has discipled them. Nobody has sat down with them and explained to them. And most of the time, I'll tell you why, it's usually because 2 weeks later, they don't feel saved. And somebody has got to explain to them the difference between faith and feelings. I love the story about the lady that went to a revival meeting with her son. And that night, they both got saved. And they both went home rejoicing. And before they went home from the revival meeting, the preacher gave them a verse that they could rest on spiritually. He gave them Isaiah 53:6. He hath laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. And the preacher explained to them that that's what Jesus did. He died in your place. He paid your sin debt. And he gave them that verse. And then he took a little marker and he put it in the Bible. And he underlined the verse. And he said, now you can read that verse every day, and you can maybe even memorize it. Well, they went home, they put the Bible on the shelf, they went to bed that night, and the next morning they got up, and the lady was a little bit despondent, and her son said, Mama, what's wrong? We got saved last night, and now you seem sad. What's wrong? And she said, oh, honey, I don't know what's wrong. She said, last night after we talked to the counselor and after we prayed, I felt saved. She said, but now all of a sudden this morning, I don't feel saved. And the little boy, not even having been taught anything, said, Mama, get down the Bible. She got down the Bible. He said, Mama, open to that verse the preacher showed us. She opened to Isaiah 53:6. He said, Mama, is the verse still there? She read it. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. She said, yes, son, the verse is still there. He said, woo, then we're still saved. We're not saved by our feelings. We're saved by our faith in what God said. And the new believer is not grounded until they know that. Number three, the new believer must be taught to have daily devotions. They're not grounded until they're spending time alone with God on their own. They're not grounded until they are no longer just being fed from this pulpit or from the Sunday school pulpit. They're not grounded until they're getting in God's word for themselves. And until they're learning to pray for themselves. The great Adrian Rogers put it this way. He said, Christianity is not a legal relationship. It is a love relationship. 10,000 don'ts will never make you one iota more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus himself who makes you like him. But you need to spend time with him each day. Your quiet time should last at least half an hour. But some time is better than no time. So if you can't start at 30 minutes, begin with 10. It should be your very best time. Don't give the Lord your leftovers, and don't say, I'll try to find time. Make time, and make it a priority. Psalm 5:3 says, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. You know, the new believer is not grounded until they have learned to get into God's word for themselves. Now, let me tell you the most common complaint I hear from new believers, and you probably know what it is. I read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. And you know what I say to them? I say, don't worry about the parts you don't understand. Read it anyway. There'll be enough that you do understand to keep you busy. And then I tell them, if you'll obey the parts that you do understand, then God will help you obey the parts that you don't understand. And the more you obey what you understand, the more you'll understand what you don't understand. You understand? But seriously, we're reading our Bibles through this year. And as Brother Tom warned us about recently on a Wednesday night, you're going to be tempted to skip over parts of Leviticus. Don't skip over them. It's all God's Word. Read the genealogies. Read every name. Read every word. You say, but I don't know how to pronounce them. So? Who cares? Read it. Obey the parts that you understand. And as time goes by, you'll understand more. Amen? The believer's not grounded until they're learning to talk to God and let God talk to them through daily devotions. Number four, the new believer is not grounded until they have found a place of service in the church. The new believer must not only learn how to discover his or her spiritual gift, but how to deploy that spiritual gift. Listen, the new believer must be taught that nobody is saved to sit, soak, and sour. Everybody is saved to serve. And they're not grounded until they have found a place of service. Fifthly, they must be taught the importance of being regular in tithes and offerings. Listen, the new believer must be taught that God's way to financial blessing is by being faithful to Him. That God does not bless a clenched fist. God blesses an open hand. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And the new believer must be taught that. And then finally, and again, this list is not exhaustive. I didn't include everything. But finally, the new believer will not become totally and completely grounded until they have developed new friendships or relationships within the church. I can't begin to express to you how important this is. When most people get saved out of the world, especially if they're from a recovery ministry, and we see so many people saved in our recovery ministry, when somebody gets saved out of the world, like I did when I got saved, then the fact is they're going to need a whole new set of friends. Because if they keep hanging out with those old friends, it's only a matter of time before they get right back to where they were. It's only a matter of time before those old friends drag them right back down again. And for that reason, it's extremely important that they develop new friendships and new relationships within the church. One of the things that helped me get grounded very quickly when I first got in church is that a couple of men in the church befriended me. In particular, Brian Gill, who recently passed away, and Steve Hurt, who now pastors in Anderson, South Carolina. Those men befriended me. And they became my new friends because my old friends were not the right kind of influence. And I'm not sure that I would have gotten grounded as quickly had I not had that. As a matter of fact, let me give you some more statistics from the Institute of Church Growth. I found this to be amazing. According to the Institute of Church Growth, and by the way, they followed 100 new believers who had recently been saved and started going to church. They followed them for 6 months. Here's what they found. Of those who established two or less new friendships within the church, 35 of the 100 dropped out within the first 6 months. Of those who established 3 to 6 new friendships, only 15 out of 100 dropped out. And of those who established 7 or more new friendships, 0 out of 100 dropped out. Isn't that amazing? Now, do you know what that tells me? That tells me that shutting the door on backdoor losses has as much to do with you as it does me. You've got to reach outside your established social circles. You've got to reach beyond your comfort zone when it comes to fellowship. You've got to reach beyond your familiar friendships. And you've got to help new believers get grounded by including them and being on the lookout for them to make them feel included. All right, so what have we seen tonight? We've seen the dispatching of a man. We've seen the design of his mission. Now, the last thing I want to show you is the delight of his message. The delight of the message. Notice the report that Timothy brought back to Paul. It starts in verse 6. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, that is, Timotheus has left Thessalonica, he's gone back to Paul. When Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us what, church? Good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You know what Paul is saying there? And it almost makes me want to cry when I read it. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, hey, look, when Timothy came back and told me that you were getting grounded, that you're not believing the lies of the enemy, that you're not being moved by affliction, that your faith is growing, and that you're becoming established, the Apostle Paul says to these people, you are what makes it worth it. That's exactly, he said, you are what makes it worth it. Everything that I've gone through, Paul says, everything that I've suffered, everything that I've experienced, and by the way, Paul experienced a lot of bad things. I mean, just think about Paul's afflictions and distress. The Apostle Paul was frequently imprisoned. He was constantly lied about and slandered. He was beaten with 39 stripes on 5 occasions. He was beaten with rods. He was almost killed by stoning. 3 times he was shipwrecked, and he had a thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical malady for which God chose not to heal. And yet, in spite of all that, the Apostle Paul says to these people, you are what makes it worth it. When I hear about your faith, when I hear that you're getting established, when I hear that you're serving God, you are what makes it worth it. Look again at verse 7. That's exactly what he's saying. Therefore, brethren, we were what? Comforted over you, or because of you. We were comforted because of you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Could I stop right here and could I just say this? And I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I'm nowhere near the category of an Apostle Paul. Not even close. And I haven't suffered a fraction of what he suffered. But I have given 43 years of my life to the gospel ministry. And I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, you are what makes it worth it. When I see how many of you were saved here, or maybe not even saved here, but you got grounded here, when I see you becoming firmly established, when I see you growing in grace, when I see you being willing to take a stand for the Lord and not being moved by affliction, I don't mind telling you that you, anytime I've ever thought about quitting, which is basically every Monday, anytime I've ever thought about quitting, you know what's gotten me through it? Just thinking about you. I think John said it best. 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Folks, I want to be a Great Commission church, don't you? I want to get them saved. I want to get them baptized. But I won't stop there. I want to get them grounded. I can't do it myself. On this first Sunday of the new year, I need more of you to contact me this week and tell me, preacher, I'll help. If you've got somebody in this church that needs to be discipled, I'll help. I think about this couple that just came forward recently that Annie and Bruce brought, Rowdy and Holly, and how just recently they were saved and baptized, and they are so excited. But let me tell you something. If we don't get them grounded, we cannot expect them to stay. We cannot expect them to remain faithful. Listen, we've got to get them grounded. We're going to need some man who's willing to make a sacrifice of an hour or two a week to meet with Rowdy and pour his life into Rowdy's life and to teach him the Word of God. We've got the materials. We can give you the materials. We're not expecting you to fly blind. We've got the A to Z discipleship course that we can give to you. And we're going to need a lady who's going to be willing to sit down with Holly once a week for a couple hours a week and just pour your life in, and then to be available for questions. And when the winds of affliction blow, to be there to help prop them up until they get rooted and to help them get through the tough times until they have learned to lean on God themselves. We're going to have that, folks. We're going to have a church full of Timothys if we're going to get them grounded. I believe that God's only going to give us as many people saved as we are willing to work with. I think God's, listen, I want to see people saved this year. Don't you? I would love for us to have a banner year in terms of getting people saved. But I believe that God is only going to give us as many as we're willing to be responsible for. Doesn't it break your heart when you see a young lady have a baby and then take no responsibility for that baby and neglect that baby and not take care of that baby like they should, to the place that sometimes family services has to actually step in? Doesn't that break your heart? It happens in the spiritual world all the time. They get birthed into the kingdom, and then they're just left to fend for themselves. Folks, it's not right. It's not right. Let me close real quickly with a story that was told by a pastor in Washington, D.C. It's called Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and I just happened to find it on the internet. He said, and I quote, "My son loves construction equipment. He marvels when a crane takes a piece of pipeline, hoists it into the air, and lays it between adjoining pieces of pipeline. The purpose of a pipeline is to move fluid along in the direction it should go, making sure it gets from the source to the intended destination. Biblical discipling is very much like being a pipeline. Christians who root themselves in God's truth are in a position to do good to others. God uses Christians as conduits for His truth. We take in God's truth, learn to live by it, and then pass it on to others. Pipes don't have a lot to be proud about. The work of a pipe is simply to be in the right place, channeling God's truth to others. Are you a pipeline? Not everybody in this church is called to be a preacher like I am. Not everybody in this church is called to be a Sunday school teacher like some are. But everybody is called to be a discipler and to help somebody else get grounded and to be that pipeline. Amen?